Giving and receiving the word. We kind of started this message a couple of weeks back, and Paul has been talking about the fact, beginning in 1 Thessalonians, that number one, when we give out the word, we need to give it out with boldness. And we talked about the need to be bold as we share the word of God and not to be inhibited and not give out the truth. And then he went on to say, not only do we need to give out the word with boldness, but as we give out that word, we need to live lives that open the door for the gospel. If the way we're living contradicts the message of the gospel we're giving, we're not going to be effective. So Paul said, not only be bold to share the gospel, but make sure you are obedient in living the gospel. And then he went on to say, but as you give out the gospel, give it out in a compassionate and concerned way. As a mother is compassionate with her children, as a father is concerned on the direction of his children and gives them advice, all of these things were part of what we already looked at as we looked at giving and receiving the word. And the second part of this, maybe not more important, but is as important as the giving out of the word. When you think about giving and receiving the word, it's important that we as Christians take the truth out and give it out to a world that needs the truth. But the second part of it is, how do you receive the word of God when it's brought to you? Paul said, here's how I gave it to you. And now he changes his focus to the Thessalonians and says, and this is how you received it. And this is why, as he begins in verse 13, he says, and we also thank God constantly for this. Paul didn't say, I thank God that I did such a wonderful job presenting you the gospel. He was thankful for the opportunity, but he said, as I looked at the gospel going out, you know what I'm thankful for? The way you received it. The way you took it in and what you did with it. In this passage, Paul moves from giving to receiving, and the way that the Thessalonians received the word of God changed their very lives. Now, why is that important to us? Hopefully, at least every Sunday morning and Wednesday night, if you're available for Bible study, you come in here and you hear the word of God taught. And you hear the truth brought out. And the question is, why do we do that? Well, we do that because we're supposed to. Christians do that, you know, so we get together on Sunday. But why preach the word every Sunday morning? The reason for the preaching of the word is to take the truth of God out as he is uplifted and honored and glorified and worshiped and bring it to you so that the Spirit of God will use the truth of God to change your life. So often we go out and we say, well, was it a good Sunday? Well, it depends. Was the pastor very animated this morning? Did he have good stories? Was the message entertaining, or did he just have a bad week and he really wasn't prepared? You know, it was kind of dull this morning. Is that how we judge what happened in the message? You know, I fear sometimes that some of my most, and I even fear to put it this way, some of my most entertaining messages have been some of the most ineffective. Because if the gospel of God, if the truth of God does not penetrate your hearts, and the Spirit of God does not use that truth to change your lives, then you've kind of wasted your time being here. And Paul's going to talk about that, and we'll talk about that as we go through this passage, what we mean by that. And it's interesting as he compares two groups of people at the end of this. You have these Thessalonians who became believers with a very small window of opportunity. You remember that? He was there for a little over 3 weeks, maybe a little longer than that. And then he got chased out of town by the angry Jewish people who wanted him out of there, not giving out the gospel, as he put it in this passage, hindering them from speaking the gospel to the Gentiles. And yet Paul sends Timothy back and finds that there's this great group of believers living for God. And he contrasts that at the end of this passage with a group of Jews. Jewish people who have had the truth for centuries. And they hated Jesus Christ and they killed him. And they killed God's prophets. And they hindered the message. And they displeased and opposed God. And you see these two different reactions. And you realize that whenever we come into contact with the truth, there will be a reaction. And when whatever you do with the truth has consequences to it. Paul said here, I am so excited, I am thrilled, I am joyful for the Thessalonian believers because they have a wonderful life now and to come with their relationship with God. And Paul feared and cried over the desperate plight of the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ and were calling the wrath of God down upon them. So these are the things that Paul gets into as he begins this whole section. And he's going to begin with the Thessalonians' response to the word. Look back again at verse 13. He says, and we also thank God constantly for this. It's the second time, at least in this passage or in this book, that Paul's talking about thanking God. I thank God that when Timothy came, he found that you were following Christ. And I also thank him for this, verse 13, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you, believers. Paul said, we thank God for two things, that you received the word and that you accepted it. And those are two different words. They're two different words in the English. They're two different words in the Greek, and they have two very different meanings. Paul said, number one, we're thankful that you did receive the word of God. You took it in, and it's an objective word there. It kind of means you received a message. And if we're not careful, that could be where our Sunday morning messages end. I received a message this morning. You know, I know that if I look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in the middle of the chapter, this is what God said. That's receiving the message. And Paul said, number one, we're thankful that you received it. You know, there's folks on Sunday morning that are here, but sometimes they don't receive the message. Been a long week, and you know, most of you don't snore. I appreciate that. But sometimes we fall asleep. You miss the message if you do that, okay? Or there's others that aren't here to receive the message. But Paul said here with the Thessalonians, I'm thankful that you received the word. You heard it. You got this particular message. But that's not what he was truly thankful for. What does he go on to say there in that verse? You received the word of God, which you heard from us. So Paul's saying, you got this word of God, which we brought to you. Now, realize it's a little bit different than when I bring the word of God to you. When Paul brought the word of God to the Thessalonians, did he open up and say, okay, turn to John chapter 15? There wasn't John chapter 15 when he visited with the Thessalonians. It hadn't been penned yet. So here is Paul with a message from God as an apostle bringing these words, and he said, you didn't accept them as the words of men. You realize God sent us with a message for you, with his truth. And the wonderful thing about that is, as Paul pens those truths, that's what we go to now. So that as I preach to you this morning, I have the authority of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and Paul saying, what we gave you is the Word of God. And if you stick to that, you can't get it wrong. And Paul saying, that's the Word of God which you receive, not as the Word of men, but as it truly is, the Word of God. I thought about our modern day kind of connotation to that, however. You ever listen to a message and you think, I don't know if I agree with that. I don't want to change my life in that way. Well, you know, the preacher, he can take this and he can apply that way if he wants to, but, you know, I just don't think God's laid that on my heart. Okay, now if the preacher gets it wrong, catch me at the doors, please. I don't want to get it wrong. But if God speaks from his word and it comes out and you take that as, well, that's just the preacher's idea, that's exactly what Paul said. There's what the Jews did. I brought them the truth and they rejected it. And if you hear anything from this pulpit that's not the truth, you need to reject it. But if you're getting the truth, we ought to be not only receiving it, but that second word is key. Look at what it says there. You heard this from us and you accepted it not as the word of men, but what it really is, the word of God. To accept. It's an inward welcome of a message. It's transferring the information from the head to the heart. And Paul said, when you heard the word of God, you didn't just take this word and say, okay, add that to my knowledge bank. I am now a smarter Christian. He said, you took it and it drove home into your hearts and you said, what does this mean to me? Now, what's the difference? I thought starkly about the difference, and it wasn't over spiritual truth, but this week, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, I'm driving into work, and on the radio I hear, and gas prices are going to go up 10 cents a gallon today. And I drove by the Shell station up here, and I looked, and it said 439. And I looked at the gauge on my gas tank on my truck, and it was about half empty, which is enough to have to get a loan to fill it up. And so I'm driving by, and I'm thinking about that, but I'm on my way to work. So I get to work. And about lunchtime, I'm thinking more about the fact that gas prices are going to go up 10 cents. I received that information. I processed that information. That message was up here. I went home for lunch. I'm driving back home from lunch, and I look, and the gas prices say $4.39 a gallon at the Shell station. Across the street at the Speedway, it said $4.49 a gallon. I pulled into the Shell station and filled up my gas tank. You know what? I accepted that truth. So what's the difference? It was one thing to know gas prices were supposed to go up. It was another to say, you know what, I'm going to change my schedule and do something about it before it's too late. And when Paul looked at the Thessalonians, he said, not only did you receive the information, but it changed your lives. You did something about it. And that's the exciting thing with this. You took it in as the word of God. One commentator put it this way. To receive the word of God in that way is to welcome it into one's life. To welcome it as a friend would welcome one into a home. I think it's the idea that David gave us in Psalm 19, verse 10, when describing the law of the Lord and the testimony of the Lord and the precepts of the Lord. In Psalm 19:10, he put it this way. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Paul looked and he said, how important is this word to you? I am so thankful for the Thessalonians because they said, this is of utmost importance. As David put it, more to be desired than gold. How important is your Bible? How much would it take for somebody to give you, to take it away, not just one copy, but all your copies? David said, this is more important than gold. It's sweeter than honey. You know, some of y'all have kept bees, and I'm guessing that it's got to be because the honey is sweet. Otherwise, you just like danger, and you're waiting to see if they're going to sting or not. You know, and I wouldn't mess with bees. I like honey, but I wouldn't mess with bees. But there's nothing sweeter than raw honey. And Paul said, this book is sweeter than that. It's worth more than that. And when the Thessalonians took it in, they realized the worth of what was going on with this book. And then Paul goes on to say, not only did they take it in and accept it, but they said, which is at work in you as believers? Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You know what God uses to work in us? His word with his spirit works in our hearts to make us like Jesus Christ. And Paul said, that's why you have to have a love for this word. That's why you need to receive it. That's why you need to accept it. Because that's when the Spirit of God uses it in your heart and life to change you. When was the last time you changed anything on a spiritual level for growth? If you had to make a list of the last three times you changed anything, what did you change and why? Because we look in the mirror in the morning and we realize that we're a work in progress. And that's kind of what Paul even said here. He said, which is at work in you. This word of God and spirit of God are working on you to make you more like Jesus Christ. But how many of you have arrived? So if we haven't arrived, what do we need to do? Something's got to change. So when was the last time you changed something? When was the last time this word hit this head down to this heart so that my life changed? And I'm going to challenge you with a couple of things as you go through, things that God challenged me anew with this week. But as you look at this, Paul said, it's working in you. I can see change taking place in your life. God's work is performing what it's supposed to perform. What is God's work supposed to perform in us? Let me give you just a few things about not only receiving the word, but accepting the word that God's word is supposed to do for us. Number one, it's through the word of God that we hear the gospel and we're able to be saved. 1 Peter verse 1:23 puts it this way. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Well, the gospel, it's God's word and it penetrates your heart and the spirit convicts your heart and you get saved because of that word. Because of the word of God. It's the most important message that we'll ever receive, that we'll ever accept, and that we'll ever give. But not only that, he goes on in John chapter 17, verse 17, and says, sanctify them in thy truth, your word is truth. It sanctifies us, it sets us apart. The word of God works in our heart to make us different from the world around us. I hope you're different from the world around you today. You look at as the world goes further and further away from the Lord, the sanctification of the Word of God and working with the Spirit of God in our lives will become more and more evident. And there's going to be a problem with that. When it became evident in the lives of the Thessalonians, what happened? Suffering and persecution. Can I tell you, if it becomes evident in your life, suffering and persecution are inevitable. And Paul's going to talk about that as we get through there, but he said it sanctifies us. Not only that, it matures us. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Paul's talking about not only being happy there with just taking in the milk of the word, but taking in the meat and growing and digging into this word. And he says here in verse 14 of chapter 5, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Paul's looking and he said, there is a sense in which maturity is more than just information. Now, do we need to know what's in this book if we're going to be like Jesus Christ? Yeah, we do, because it's not going to come natural. But is that the end all, knowing it? Now, Hebrews is telling us it's doing it. Hebrews put it this way, that by the power of their discernment, they are trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. What are you going to do when you get up tomorrow morning? You're going to decide what to do with your time. You're going to have to distinguish between what to do with your time, and you're going to have to distinguish sometimes between good and evil things. And distinguish to the point that you make the right choice. And that's maturity. And maturity is something that needs to be a part of our lives as we get into the Word of God. John Piper said this about it: the pathway to maturity is not first becoming an intelligent person, but becoming an obedient person. You know, there's a lot of people who know a lot about this book, but they don't live like Jesus Christ. You want to be mature as a Christian? You take what you know from this book, you pray about it, you let the Spirit of God work on your life, and you change what needs to change. When you come across something in this book that's not what God says you ought to be in Christ Jesus, what does that mean? I've got to change something. Do you like change? I'm kind of a creature of habit. We're going on vacation. We're leaving tonight to go up to Gatlinburg for vacation. Family's all excited about it. I'm not excited about it. Part of the reason is I've never been there before. I've got to find a place to park, and I know parking's a problem. And I'm thinking, I don't want to have to do that. I've got to change. You know, and vacation to me is a nice, quiet, nobody's around. You know, I can read a book. I can get up. I can have a cup of coffee. I can have a second cup of coffee. It's vacation. And just relax. And vacation in Gatlinburg, I don't think it's going to be like that. You know, we have a few people in the family that are recreation people. They like to have fun, and they're going to plan fun for everyone. And I just thought that, well, but if I'm going to get along this week, I've been telling myself, you're going to have to change. You're not going to make your wife happy, your mother-in-law happy, or anybody else happy. If you're miserable and grumping all the time, you've got to change. And when we get to the scripture, there's things that we're doing now that we're just accustomed to doing, and it's our regular routine, and it's the way we do it. But some of it may need to change if we're going to be like Jesus Christ. And that's what that maturing is. Piper went on to say this about being obedient and maturing and changing. He said, what you do with alcohol and sex and money and leisure and food and television and computers and cell phones and the way you treat other people has more to do with your capacity for spiritual maturity than where you went to school or what books you're reading. It's obedience. What are you going to do with that computer, with that cell phone this week? What are you going to do with that television this week? What are you going to do with the way you treat other people this week? And it doesn't take a deep theologian to start practicing what's found in this book. But sometimes it's going to take change. Are you willing to do the things that need to be done? The Bible goes on and says, not only will the Word of God do these things for us, but as it's at work in us, it equips us. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scriptures breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Paul's telling you want to be Christ-like? It's in there. And the ability to be Christ-like is in this word through the scripture and through the Holy Spirit who works in our hearts to make us like we ought to be in Christ. It's available to you. I've shared with you several times experiences when I tried to repair my truck. And I thought I had it in me until I got halfway through the job and realized, what's that? I have never seen one of those before. What's it supposed to look like? How's it supposed to go in there? I miss my mechanic friend from Anderson. He used to tell me, Pastor, I just love it that a pastor's trying to fix his own truck. So you just go ahead and do everything you can, and when you get stuck, call me and I'll tell you what to go do from there and we'll fix the rest of it. And I got stuck often, and he would come alongside and help me, and I would learn. And no, next time, that's the way you have to do it. And that's the way it ought to work in our Christian lives as well, as we're equipped. And sometimes somebody needs to come up alongside us. You remember those one another passages? Exhort one another. Admonish one another. It's like that mechanic coming up alongside and saying, you know, you may be struggling with this, but here's what the manual says. This is how to get it right. And we ought to be doing those kind of things in our lives because it's there for us. Along with that, Psalm 119, verse 24 says, this word will counsel us. Your testimonies are my delight, and they are my counselors. You ever feel like you need a counsel in this day and age? where we're going, things that are happening, things that I never, and I'm only in my 50s, and some of you have looked back further than that and said, we never dreamed we'd be where we are today. Do you need counsel? You know, God's not wondering. God's not worried. God's not confused. You want to get counsel for the way to react to what's going on in our lifestyle and our day-to-day? Get into the book. It's in there. And God wants us to have what we need in order to be what we ought to be. It ensures our spiritual success. Joshua was told, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, you need to be careful in the Old Testament. Sometimes we take a promise for somebody else and we try to make it ours. You're not Joshua. So when Joshua was told, I will be with you wherever you go, is that promise something you can claim or not? Well, I know I get to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, and Jesus Christ said, and I will be with you always. Claim that promise. Claim the promise that he's always with us and do what we need to do. But as we do that, make sure this book's going with us. It shall not depart out of our mouths. Joshua's told to meditate on it. David said in Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. You want to be successful as a Christian? Get into the book. Take this book with you. Make sure it does not depart from you. Constantly in your mind, constantly thinking through, what does God want me to do in the situations I find myself in? And then finally, and this is not finally for what's in the scripture, but for our notes today, Psalm 119, verse 147, it gives hope. The psalmist says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. The promises of this book give hope. The truths of this book give hope. So we ought to be concentrating and thinking on it. And again, spend a half an hour watching the world news at the end of the night. Does that give you hope? You know, they always stick a cute little story about 2 minutes at the end about some kid that did something wonderful or whatever else. But they fill it with 28 minutes of disaster. And you come out thinking, what are we going to do? You know, the gas is going up. Food is going up. Things are going to get worse. We're supposed to buy an electric car. I can't afford my gas car. How am I going to get an electric car? And the electric car only goes a couple hundred miles, and then it quits. And then you got to plug it in again. And all of these things are happening. And then you've got wars happening around the world. God said it was all going to happen. And he said, as it happens, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. We need to be in the book. There's hope in the book. The worse it gets, the closer he is to coming back. Amen? We ought to be excited about that. Now, don't get excited. I understand if you're not excited about the gas prices and the food prices. I'm not either. Because when you see these things happening, look up. Look up. And we get all this and think about the Thessalonians again. They progressed spiritually because the saving message of this book powerfully affected their daily lives. When you drive by the gas station tomorrow and it's gone up another 5 cents a gallon, and that's on a good day, look up. When you go to the grocery store and half of what you want isn't there because of supply chain problems and the other half costs twice as much as it's supposed to, look up. Remember what he said. May it be a reminder to us of what God's doing in our lives. But we've got to be willing to make the necessary changes. We've got to be willing to not only receive, but accept the word to be what we ought to be in Jesus Christ. And as we do those things, we need to ask ourselves, am I applying what I know? I thought about that this week. I was asked to go shoot sporting clays. Doesn't that sound like fun? Sporting clays, that's going to be fun. It's not fun if you can't hit them. I remember the first time I went. It was about more than a year ago, I think, now. And I went, and I only shot a couple stations. And I've had a shotgun since I was 15, but I only shot slugs out of it. I never shot sporting clays, but it can't be any different, can it? And I remember going out, and one of the young people, I won't give his name right now, but one of the young people in the audience right now was shooting with me. And so he went first a couple times, and the clay takes off, and he shoots, and bang, he breaks the clay. Clay takes off, I shoot, and bang, the clay's still floating through the air. But that's not working right, so I must need to adjust something. And so here I am. I've got my shotgun out, and I am aiming with that bead, and I'm trying to get it right on there. And they keep telling, you don't do it that way. So that's the only way I've ever shot a shotgun. And I missed almost everything. And I got to the end, and I thought, sporting clays aren't very sporting. I could not hit them. And I got invited to go again. So you know what I did? I thought, I'm going to try not to embarrass myself this time. So I watched videos this week. In my spare time, I'm watching all these, and there's these old guys who can hardly pick up the, this is how you do it. Bang, and they break the clay. Bang, and they break it again. And then he's like, no, you don't use the bead on the end. I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, you got to watch the clay. You got to watch that bird fly and concentrate on that. And you got to keep the barrel in front of it, but don't concentrate on the bead on the end of your barrel. Concentrate on that bird. Get that barrel level with that bird, moving at the same speed, and then pull the trigger. And I thought, I received that information. I thought, that's what I did wrong. So I'm going to go out there and I'm going to hit 50 out of 50 birds this time. That kid's not beating me. So I went out there. I got ready to shoot. And you know what I found out? It's one thing to receive the word. It's another thing to be able to apply it. First couple times, bang, I missed again. I thought, and I'm watching it with my fingers and I'm timing things out. And I kept working on it. And little by little, started hitting a few more. Now, sometimes I just nicked a little bit of it and a piece went off, but that's enough for me getting started. But you know when it gets exciting? It gets exciting when that thing takes off and you get that shotgun right where it needs to be and you go bang and it just shatters into 1,000 pieces. There's somebody who's experienced it. And that happened a few times, okay? End of the day, just to be honest, I hit 23 out of 50, which is less than half. I get it, but I was really excited about 23 out of 50. Now, that young kid that wasn't going to beat me hit 34 out of 50, but that's beyond the point. What I found was it wasn't until I took what I'd received and accepted it and said, okay, I got to quit aiming with the bead and I got to do this a different way, that I started to get success. And I looked at that because I think about the Christian life. You know, when you take this and you begin changing your life, you're going to have times when you go out in life and you just shatter that thing. And you think, wow, look how that worked. I reacted like Jesus Christ. There's going to be times when you miss. But you just keep on going because God's at work in you. And you keep accepting the truth. And he keeps working again and again. And you go out there and you keep practicing. And you don't go back to the old ways. If you go back to the old ways in sporting clays, you shoot a lot of shots for nothing. You got to do it the way it's supposed to be done. And if you go back to the old ways and don't accept what Jesus Christ said in his word about the way we ought to live like him, it's not going to work. So we've got to be applying what we know and doing what we need to do and doing it in such a way that it makes a difference. So let me apply it with this. Four key areas of application. Paul said, I love and I am excited about and I give thanks to God for the Thessalonians because you received the word of God and you accepted it. How do we do that today? How can we receive the word of God? Can I give you four simple ways, but ways that are going to probably require change for some of us? Number one, love this book enough to get into it on a daily basis. How are you doing on your scripture reading this year? I thought that's almost not a fair question. It's June. 75% of Christians, at least I just pulled that number out of the air, but 75% of Christians have probably given up on their reading schedule by now. Most of you got lost somewhere in Leviticus, didn't you? Say, Leviticus, I never made it out of Genesis. But we get into the reading schedule on January and we start getting excited about getting into God's word and we pull out our schedule and we start checking off the boxes. This one's blank. Okay, I pulled it new. This isn't mine. But this was, and we start checking off these boxes, and somewhere around February or March, life starts to interfere. What do we need to do? Find out what's interfering and change it. We need to change the way we go. We need to say, I'm going to get into this. Now, I've got some schedules in the back because some of you may not even have one at this point in the year. Others of you are still working on it. Some of you may have abandoned it. Get it back out. Can I encourage you with something? I like this schedule. There's all kinds of schedules. This schedule's got four different columns because you say, I can't read all that in one day. Then pick a column. You can read through the Old Testament law books. You can read through Paul's epistles. You can read through the Psalms and Proverbs. You can read through the rest of the epistles in the New Testament. Or you can do it all as you're going along, but get back into it. You say, oh, I don't know. I left off in Leviticus. Well, then pick up in June. We're reading the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke is a great place to pick up truth. Ephesians and Philippians. We're studying Philippians on Wednesday night. So get into it and read it. The book of Psalms. We're starting in Psalm 119. You want to find out what God says about his word? Pick this up and read through Psalm 119 over the course of the month. First and Second Kings, stories from the Old Testament, surely you could start there and let God speak to your heart, but get back into reading the scriptures. And when you miss for a couple of days, don't panic, just pick it up and start again. Don't try to read 12 days to catch up if that's going to discourage. Read the day you're on. Pick it up. Keep checking it off. Eventually it'll fill up. Eventually you're finished. But God will use his word as we not only receive it, but we accept it. Secondly, and I already shared this with, I shared Donna's story, but I'm going to share it again. Scripture memory. Are you memorizing scripture? Do you realize what Joshua was told? This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That doesn't happen with Siri and Google. You can't, hey Siri, what's the verse on? You got to have it up here. And I'm going to tell you why in a minute. But David said in Psalm 119:11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, I have stored up your word in my cell phone. Well, Google can find it, okay? Google finds all kinds of things. But Google doesn't transform your life. And the psalmist is saying, store that word up in your heart, because then it works in your mind and you won't sin. You say, how does that work? Well, 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. John said, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you were strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So I struggle with this sin or that sin. Well, get into the book and memorize a couple verses to get victory over that stuff. And let that work in your heart and your mind, because John said that's how those strong young men were beginning to get victory over the devil, victory over the flesh. It's having this word at complete command in our minds. Can I challenge you with something? We're studying the book of Philippians on Wednesday nights. So you can pick a different book, you can pick a different place in Scripture, but out and back on the table, there's some Scripture memory cards. Ben broke it down for you a couple verses at a time with a checkbox. So if you are over 60 years of age and say, I can't memorize, go for one checkbox in the next couple weeks and start memorizing. You can. Now, it's not fair. I'll give you that, okay? When Donna left here that day and told me she couldn't memorize scripture, she'd gotten too old, I realized my brain doesn't work as well. If I don't have a pencil, I'm in trouble. But you can memorize scripture. Now, these young folks here have a huge advantage. So memorize scripture while you've got it sharp and you can. But you older folks, we can memorize what we need to. How many of you have forgotten the way to your favorite restaurant? You know you memorize that? Do you actually put it in your GPS to get your favorite restaurant? No, because it's important to you. Sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. So get a hold of one of these cards, and I'm going to ask you to do another one another kind of thing. Since we did all that preaching on one another, I don't want to just jettison it and forget about it. We were told that we are supposed to encourage one another, to admonish one another. Now, I don't know if Ben even printed enough cards. I don't know how big his faith was. But go out there and get a card. Determine that you're going to start working on Philippians. But you know what else you need to get? Get yourself an accountability partner. Now, before you get a name in your head, if you're sitting next to your spouse, don't do it. And this is the reason. You're with your spouse all week long, and that's a wonderful thing. And you can work on the scripture together as you and your spouse, but I want you to reach out and minister to somebody else. Encourage somebody else to be ministering. And I want you to work on these verses. And if you both are 75 years old and you decide it's going to take you 3 weeks to memorize the first two verses, set a date. But afterwards, get together, and after church on Sunday morning, or after church on Sunday night, or after church on Wednesday night, sit down somewhere and quote the verses to each other. And see if you've got it down. And don't check it off until you quote it to that partner that you have. And work your way through it. And if you get finished with Philippians chapter 1, there's three more chapters in that book. We'll get you three more cards. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 would be a great chapter to memorize. But start somewhere. Say, I don't know, Pastor, I can't. You can't do what we're looking at the Thessalonians doing until you're willing to step up and say, I'm going to do what I can. Little by little, bit by bit, getting the information of God into my heart. Because Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3 said this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You memorize it, you'll meditate on it. You read it, most of us You know, those of you who just told me you can't memorize, you're not going to remember what you read then either. So you got to get a way to memorize and remember what God's going to do, what God's promised to do, what God's asked you to do, and let it work in your heart. So memorize and then meditate on it. And these verses, if they don't work for you, you know, if you're worried about what's going on in our economy, then turn to Psalm chapter 46 and start memorizing there how the Lord's our rock. He's got it all under control. But find those verses that'll help you where you are. Philippians is great. If you don't like it, Ben will get you a new card. You know, he'll custom make them. He's got all kinds of time on his hands. Right after his marriage. He won't custom make them until after his honeymoon. But get something and get somebody to work with you and encourage them. And sometimes we need motivation. Well, that's what that all stirring one another up to love and good works is about. And that's why I'm asking you to get some. I hope you're already doing that with your spouse. But find somebody else here. Get to know somebody at church and say, I want you to be my prayer partner, and I want you to check up on me. So next Sunday, I want you to ask, you know, how are you doing on Philippians 1, 1 and 2? What do you mean? Oh, where are we going to... I forgot. Well, get on it and see how we can do it. God will change our lives. God will change our church. God will change you so that when people look at you, they'll see people like the Thessalonians. God working in our hearts and lives, lives changing. How do we know we're saved? Because our lives are changing. How do our lives change? We get into this book. The thing is, you know, so many people struggle. I don't know if I ever heard, or very rarely hear a testimony where somebody says, you know, I got saved in such and such a time, and then I struggled with it. And I wondered. And sometimes you get people who say, you know, I've prayed the sinner's prayer, and I prayed it another time and another time, and I just don't know. You know how you can know to be sure? Get this word in your life and watch it change. When you see yourself changing to become more like Jesus Christ, that only happens in the hearts of believers. So get into this book. When Paul wanted to find out, were these Thessalonians really genuine? He sent Timothy, and he didn't send him to say, you know, ask him if they feel like they're saved. He said, watch their lives. And Timothy went and said, gospel's taken effect. Their lives have changed. They become new creations. Old things are passed away. They weren't perfect. We're going to read later in this book. They still struggled with some things, but I see Christ in them. Get into the Word, and people will see Christ in you as well on a day-to-day basis, and we can begin to change to be what we ought to be. So we get ready to go to the Lord's Supper. I thought about that this week and even this morning, and I thought, I'm getting old enough now that I've sat at the deathbed with several different people. Sat by people who were getting ready to pass from this life into the next. And from personal experience, I'd heard old preachers say this over and over again. I thought, well, you know, that's fine. But from personal experience, can I tell you, when you're sitting on your deathbed, you're not worried about your schedule. You're not worried about your car, your house, your bank account. You're not worried about your entertainment, your sports. You're not worried about vacations and recreation. I've seen people who could hardly put a thought together, and you know what they kept talking about? They'd quote Scripture. Take Scripture and learn to sing the truths of this word. I remember... I still know folks. I know a couple folks that are in assisted living homes that they've got Alzheimer's. They can hardly remember anything. And if you start singing one of those old hymns that they know, they'll join right in and they don't miss a note. Because it's there. It's there deep. Because this changes your life. So don't waste your time on things that aren't going to matter one day. Spend your time on things that will change your life. Love this book. Read this book. Memorize this book. Meditate on this book. Let this book change your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this challenge from the Thessalonians and God, the way that you work in our lives. Lord, I pray that you might give us a love for your word like the Thessalonians, like David, like Paul had a love for your word. God, may we spend time reading it. May we make it a priority to memorize it. Lord, help us to even find someone who will be an accountability partner to help us stay on track memorizing the Word of God that we might be able to meditate on it day and night, and then our way will be prosperous. Then we'll have good success. Lord, a lot of the struggles we have are because we just don't listen to what we ought to be doing. So God, may we be willing to make whatever changes are necessary that we might be able to memorize, read, cherish, meditate on your Word. And God, may you use it to change our hearts and lives this week. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.